Matthew chapter 9, and we will read from verse 35 to 38, which is the end of the chapter. And let's look at these things. I begin reading from verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I was asked by Pastor Kalifungwa to teach on evangelism to believers. To teach on evangelism to believers. And now, evangelism is a very wide subject. And I was just wondering what I should focus on. Because in evangelism, you can talk about the message. What message should we tell those who are not believers as we seek to reach out to them? We can talk about the proclamation methods. What methods do we use when we go out to evangelize? The Word of God has given us the methods that we could use. Then we could also talk about the result of evangelism. So it's a very wide subject. And as I thought about it, I was moved to talk about the motivation. And that's what I want to deal with. The motivation for evangelism. Because I think once we are motivated, we will be encouraged, we will go out to evangelize to the lost people. The motivation for evangelism. And that's what I'll speak about this evening. I got saved at a time when perhaps there was a move of God in the country. Believers were fired up to evangelize, to spread the gospel. In those days, it was expected of every believer to win souls for the Lord. If you got saved and you never won a soul for the Lord, you were never used to bring a soul to come to know the Lord in the church, you were not taken seriously. Just 1 week after getting saved, I joined others, and the only verse I knew was, "For by grace are you saved." That's the only verse I knew. And I just went and told the people, "You are not saved by works, it's by grace." And And it was at that time. And I remember, this was in Kabwe, how we filled the whole town with the gospel of the Lord. We went into the hospitals. At that time, government would allow us, hospital administrators would allow us. We went into the hospitals every Sunday afternoon, the Kabwe General Hospital, preached in all the wards. We went into the prisons. We went into the parks. We went into the streets. We literally filled the whole town with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church where I was saved was ever packed with people coming to know the Lord. And even in the life of this church, the Lord has used this church greatly in proclaiming the gospel over the years. For 60 years, LBC has been proclaiming the gospel, planted churches all around. But we are living in difficult days. And I think evangelism is being neglected by believers. Personal witness for the Lord is no longer part of us. Ask yourself a question. When was the last time you reached out to a soul? You invited a soul to come to church. You are not the only culprit. I could be also a culprit. I wish I could do more than I do. We could all be used of the Lord to reach the lost world with the gospel. We are living in difficult days. It looks as if evil is overwhelming us. And perhaps we are discouraged. We do not have that morale. We do not have that inspiration to reach out to the lost. And that's why I really desire that we look at this subject of motivation to preach the gospel. Let's come to our passage then. And in this passage again, I have 4 points. I'll be mentioning them as I go along. And the first one is this. Evangelism should spring from compassion for souls. Compassion for souls should lead to evangelism. Where there is no compassion for souls, there won't be evangelism. It is that which must drive us to reach out to the lost. We read in this passage that the Lord was moved with compassion. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with pity. He saw those who followed him, a large crowd, a large multitude. This was during his Galilean ministry. He was filled with compassion. But you read that while the Pharisees and the scribes were filled with envy and hatred, he was filled with compassion. Look at verse 34, the same chapter. Let me take you back to verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. I just want you to see the contrast there between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. These religious leaders are filled with hatred and envy. Christ, on the other hand, is filled with compassion for the Lord. I just want you to see that contrast there. Now, this compassion came as a result of their condition. He saw the condition of the people who were coming to him. The spiritual condition of the people who were coming to him. Now, this condition is described to us in three words. We are told first that they were weary. That they were weary. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary. What does that mean? It means they were fatigued. I'm sure you have experienced this. You've been working tirelessly. You haven't been having enough rest. You get fatigued. You get tired. And that means, King James Version says, they fainted. They were tired. They lay down. That is what is said of them. Now, spiritually, I don't think this is just physical fatigue or tiredness that is in view here. They were weary spiritually, tired spiritually. They attended the synagogues, and yet they were fatigued spiritually. Some kind of discouragement. And that's why when the Lord came on the scene, they saw him to be different from the Pharisees. And that's why they flocked to him. Tired, fainted, discouraged, weighed down. Not only that, we are told they were scattered. What does that mean? I don't think it is physical scattering again, which is in view here. What it means here is that they were neglected by those who were supposed to care for their souls. The picture is that of sheep wandering alone without a shepherd. And so they were exposed to danger. They were neglected. The Pharisees and scribes were not there to guide them. They neglected them as to the interests of their souls. They were unprotected, exposed to ravenous beasts. We are further taught that they were sheep, having no shepherd. And it tells us why they were weary and scattered. The reason, the main reason is that they were sheep. They were like sheep having no shepherd. A shepherd to protect them. A shepherd to guide them to green pastures. A shepherd to take them to places of refreshment. They were sheep without shepherds. Neglected by the Pharisees and the scribes. Many of them did not have peace. Did not know the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. Why? The religious leaders kept on burdening them with a list of rules and a list of do's and don'ts, regulations that we are to follow in order to get into heaven. They had even come up with their own regulations in addition to what God had given in the Old Testament. And they were weighed down with these regulations which they were required to keep. So that is the condition. And when the Lord saw people in that kind of condition, he was moved with pity. Their spiritual condition is in view. Not so much the physical. Their spiritual condition caused the Lord to feel pity for them. And dear friends, many of our people in our land can be described in similar terms. Many in our nation are weary. Many in our nation are scattered. Many in our nation
are neglected. They are sheep without shepherds. We have a land full of churches in our land, isn't it? And some of them get packed every Lord's Day. People sit under their religious leaders, but they don't guide them. They don't teach them the way of salvation. Many are lost. Many of our people are lost sincerely. They do not know the way of peace, the way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many are like that. One reason could be just the kind of teachers they sit under. We have had people at Chianjano. We are going to some church, different churches. And they came to Chianjano Baptist Church. They heard the word. And their lives are being built up. They are able to say where we were. We were not feeding. We were not being fed. Many are like that. Not only those who go to church are in this condition, even those who are not religious. There are some people in this land who may not be interested in religion at all. They do not go to church. They are busy in their own profession. But even those can be described as weary. They can be described as people who are not fulfilled in life. They are running after the wind. They may have possessions, they may have cars, plots, and land, but deep inside, they do not know the peace. They have never come to experience salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Many can be described like that. They run after the things of this world, which cannot satisfy their souls. They have broken lives. So the condition of the multitudes in our land, our neighbors, even in our homes, we have unbelieving children, some of them, unbelieving dependents, our workmates. This is the condition in which they are. The Lord was moved with pity when he saw them in that condition. My other sub-point is that we too ought to be moved with compassion, like our Lord. Such a spiritual condition calls for pity. It calls for sympathy. We may brush shoulders with some of these people, but deep inside their hearts, they are empty. They are living lives without God. They are living lives without hope, without Christ in this world. These are objects of pity. We too ought to be moved with pity. Are we ever moved with compassion when we see the lost all around us? Can we say like the Apostle Paul, the love of Christ constrains us? I put it to you that we need to be moved with pity. We need to be moved with pity. Just yesterday, when I went to have a shave at some place in Jesmondine,
is a place where young people on Thursday night and Saturdays, they just flock there. I have seen some of them who are attending church here.
There.
They drink from their cars. They kiss each other publicly. And my heart was grieved. Why? The way of sin destroys. As long as they continue in sin, their lives will be ruined. That's what the Bible says. Young people, if you persist in sin, sin will ruin you. Sin will mess you up. It's not something you should play with. Forsake it. Come to Christ. Embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. You go to the cemeteries. So many young people buried there, isn't it? And a good number of them, it could be just their lifestyle. Recklessness, drunkenness, sexual immorality. They went to an early grave. Seeing young people smoking and drinking, getting addicted, is heartbreaking, isn't it? We should be moved with pity when we see people all around us in this condition. They are not as privileged as you are, saved as you are, knowing the Lord as you are, walking with Christ as you are, communing with Christ as you are. They are lost on the wide road that leads to destruction. But then, I'm saying we should have pity. Why are we not having this compassion? I was just thinking about it. Why then do we not have compassion for the lost? I'm speaking generally here. There could be a few of us who have this compassion. How then do we, or maybe let me put it this way, how do we grow in compassion for the lost? We must begin there. And as long as we do not have compassion for the lost, we won't stand up and reach out for them. How then do we have compassion for the lost? One way is this. The more we see the glorious blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, we appreciate what Christ has done for us. The joy that we have come to find in Christ Jesus. The fulfillment that is there in Christ Jesus. The hope before us in Christ Jesus. Communion with God. Answered prayer. Guidance in this life in Christ Jesus. That causes us to think there are others who do not have such blessings. There are many others who do not have these things. We see what God has done for us. Then we learn to see people the way Christ saw them. We feel sympathy for the lost. The more we see what God has done for us, the more we will see the emptiness of life without Christ. And we will feel pity for the lost. And then the love of Christ begins to constrain us. What am I talking about? As long as we are Christians and we are not getting deepened in the work of the atonement, what Jesus has done for us, we won't be moved. We see what the Lord has done for us, opening our eyes when we were blind, quickening us from our spiritual death. We see these blessings all around us. And we wonder and ask the Lord, Lord, why that I should be so privileged to know you? Why that I should know you while many are walking in darkness? And then from that moment, we want to serve the Lord, isn't it? We want to be used of the Lord. We want to be instruments. To instruments of bringing salvation to others. From that moment, the love of Christ will constrain us to preach the gospel. What am I talking about? The church largely, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm speaking generally here. The church largely is backslidden. The work of atonement is not being appreciated. Christ is not being appreciated. Christ is not being lifted up in our hearts. And so, the result will be no compassion for the lost. It is as we see what the Lord has done for us. Meaning, we must be diligent to study the work of Christ, to study that which He has done for us. Many Christians are not deep in the things of the Lord. We ought to be people who are growing, who are getting deepened in the things of the Lord, appreciating salvation. And then the Lord will move us to have this compassion. Let me put it this way. We see many people around who are beggars and they are begging money, some are lame. And as you drive in Lusaka, you see these people. I do not normally give, or I have reasons why I don't. But that doesn't mean I don't help people. We need, we do. I think one of the things that strikes us is that we are greatly privileged, isn't it? While others may struggle to have a meal, to eat a meal, a good number of us, that's not a problem. We eat every day. But I think we should pause and think. It is the Lord's goodness that we are enjoying these blessings. Many are in abject poverty. And when we compare ourselves with other people, what we have and what they don't have, it should cause us to be generous, should cause us to be helpful in one way or the other. And that's the point I'm saying. The Lord shows us what we have done, what blessings are ours. We know what blessings are ours. We will then begin to have compassion. That's one way. There could be other ways of growing in compassion. We have what they do not have. And because they do not have salvation, this will be a matter of great concern for us. Let me go to my second point. My first point was evangelism should spring from compassion. Compassion. And I pray that from today onward, you will be growing in compassion for the lost. Number two, the motivation to evangelize, or the encouragement Christ gives. Look at verse 37. This is my second point. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful." The harvest truly is plentiful. Christ is encouraging the disciples. That is an encouraging statement. The Lord doesn't say, well, people are lost, people are weary, people are scattered. What can we do? Or let's just try to do something. He encourages them. He's saying there is something that can be done about their condition. The harvest truly is plentiful. There is an abundance of the harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful. And under this, I have a few things to bring out under this point. The harvest truly is plentiful. An encouraging statement. And I want us to see some of the things that come from this statement.
Number one, this suggests that there is hope of success to win souls. If the harvest is plentiful, the Lord means we can succeed in winning the lost. The Lord encouraged Paul at Corinth. Paul had gone to Corinth to preach. The Lord encouraged him. He wanted to leave. He appeared to him in a vision and told him, I have many people in the city. Evangelism may be hard. It's not easy. It is hard work. But there is hope of success. We will always win souls for Christ if we do certain things. Some of the people that we reach out to will believe the gospel. We have to work hard. We have to pray. And then the Lord will bless the human instrumentality, which will result in the salvation of souls. This is encouraging, isn't it? And for me, as a missionary pastor, this is what has encouraged me most. That the Lord will bring people to faith in Christ. His word will not return in vain. It will not come back void, rather. It will accomplish that which he sends it for. There is hope of success. We can win souls for the Lord. This is a tremendous encouragement. Let me give an example here. You sent me to Mpika some years ago. And Emmanuel Baptist Church began very well. And but there came a time when everybody just left. There were very few people in the church. And that around that time, Pastor Wimbia was transferred, or rather took up the pastorate in Livingstone. And I remember preaching to two people in the church, two, on a Sunday. You have prepared a long message. Only two came. One was the young man I was staying with. The other one was another brother. Just two of them. But we never gave up. We continued preaching the gospel. We believed the Lord would call his own. And in the process of time, the Lord began to add. The classroom was small. We built a small hall at the church plot. It was small. I don't know how the condition is like now, but I believe it's more than two. I'm giving that example to show you that we will succeed in winning souls to the Lord. In case you are discouraged, we will succeed in winning souls to the Lord. Each one of us. That's the thing. This suggests that there is hope to win souls for the Lord. We are energized. And the Lord gives many, many promises in his word. The Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 he says, all those the Father has given me, none of them shall be lost. They are God's people in the world, those he chose unto salvation. When we reach out to them, they will get converted. But secondly, the other thing that we see in this statement of the Lord, that the harvest truly is plentiful, is that there is an urgent need to do, let me put it this way. The abundant harvest demands agency. Agency. The harvest is already there. We must be busy harvesting. Busy bringing souls to the Lord. We should waste no time. At this time of the year in this country, people are harvesting their farm produce. They are busy in the villages, in the farm, harvesting, and so we must be. The gospel is a matter of urgency. our former pastor, our dear pastor Nigel Essie. I think there was a time I was getting involved in a number of things, sitting on various committees in Impika, and I shared with him, and he just told me, Clement, our business is to preach the gospel. And we must not delay. We must not waste time. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ? When he was sending the 12, he told them, do not involve yourselves in delayed greetings along the way. Jewish greetings were elaborate. He tells them, as he was sending them in the next chapter, do not, when someone greets you, do not answer. But he didn't mean completely ignore. What he means there is that, do not waste time. There are souls to be won. There are souls to be reached with the gospel. There is a sense of agency. That's what I want you to appreciate. Even in this week, this month that have been set aside, let us work flat out to bring the lost to the Savior. Those are the two that I could see in that statement. But let me also look at other motivations. They are not necessarily from this statement. Other motivations for preaching the gospel. Number three. We have the gospel that will save. The gospel that is not man-made. Romans says, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Our gospel, it's true. It's not a human invention. It will accomplish what God sends it for. What a glorious gospel we have. Look at the things we're looking at this morning. The sufficiency of Christ to save sinners. The sufficiency of Christ to set sinners free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is the gospel. That's what we have as believers. We have experienced the power of this gospel. That is the motivation to preach the gospel. Number four. When we preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, isn't he? In the lives of sinners. Why are we reaching out to them? That we may have churches that are packed, well, that's good. But that's not the main reason. Why are we reaching out to them? That we may have a reputation to be a big church, well, that's good. But that's not a very good reason. We want sinners to get saved. And when they get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Christ is vindicated. Christ is honored in the salvation of sinners. Christ is loved. People don't love the Lord Jesus Christ because they have never experienced his salvation. You and me have tasted the goodness of the Lord. We know what it means to be saved. We know what it means to be converted. We know what it means to have moral energy to overcome sin. Christ has saved us. And so, we love him. And so we want sinners who hear the gospel and get converted through that Christ to be honored and glorified. The main thing for a Christian. That's why you should reach out in the streets or wherever, in whatever circumstances the Lord's providence has brought you in. That's why you should reach out that Christ may be honored in the lives of men and women. That's number four. Number five. Believers in a local church deepen their bonds. Believers in a local church deepen their bonds.
our fellowship with one another is in the gospel. It is around the gospel. And that's why we are different from Rotary clubs and Lions clubs, whatever those clubs might be. Our fear is fellowship in the gospel. We gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And the more we reach out to the lost world, the more we deepen our bonds to one another. Our bonds are deepened. Because one of the things we would delight to talk about when we meet for fellowship is how the Lord is working in the conversion of sinners. And then our bonds deepen because we are reminded about what unites us. What is it that unites us? Why was this church established in 1960? The preaching of the gospel. And so we deepen our bonds in the gospel as we reach out to sinners who are lost. Number six, the kingdom of God is extended. The kingdom of God is extended. Sinners get converted and the kingdom of God is extended. Not only will the local church grow, but the kingdom of God as a whole, this realm in which Jesus Christ reigns, grows. We contribute to the growth of the kingdom of God. But let me tell you what will happen to a church that does not evangelize. It will eventually die. It will fossilize. It will eventually die. There was a church in the UK, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where the great Haddon Spurgeon preached. Thousands gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel on the Lord's Day. 6,000-7,000 each Lord's Day. When he died, the church started going down and down and down until they were reduced to 7. 6,000 to 7. Oh, dear friends, we must not always take it for granted that we shall have the numbers that we have. These are encouraging numbers. But if we neglect the gospel, this can become, in the UK, we are told some places are now boxing halls, gymnasium halls. A church can die. A church can close. Many of us know our brother Wesley Kaonga is pastoring a church in the UK called Salem Baptist Church. Now this is a church, it's an evangelical church. But because believers were not reaching out with the gospel, they were not going into the community. No Sunday school. It was only preaching on the Lord's Day. The people kept reducing and reducing and reducing. I saw it for myself. You know, our people keep records. He showed me when I visited him and said, look at what was happening in the church. Their history. Until there were 7. From 7, they came to 2. Salem Baptist Church, Peterborough. 2. What happened thereafter? The church was closed. So this is the matter, brothers and sisters, we have to take seriously. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, some of us are perhaps in the afternoon of our lives or in the midday of our lives. If we love Christ, we want when we are gone, the gospel of Christ to continue being proclaimed. We don't want LBC to close when some of us die. We want the gospel to continue being preached for 100 years, for as long as the Lord tarries to come. That's what we want. But if we do not do anything about it now, the church can close. Perhaps the Lord can get grieved and move the lampstand. It has happened. You read the book of Revelation. Christ walking among the church, and he tells them if they don't repent in one particular church, he would remove the lampstand. It has happened. Believers are disobedient, not to heed the command of the Lord to go out and proclaim the gospel. These are the things that could happen to us. And some of us will turn in the grave if such a thing happens to this church. But when we preach the gospel, the kingdom of God is extended. I think that was the 60th one. The 70th one. The saints in the local church are deepened. Saints in the local church are deepened. What do I mean? They grow in the things of the Lord. Do you know why? Many of us, some of us perhaps, don't come to this church. Some of us perhaps are not growing, are not appreciating the things of the Lord. Disobedience. But when we obey the Lord deepens us. One of the means, or one of the reasons why some believers remain babies, is disobedience. Not obeying the Lord to carry out the Great Commission. But when we begin to preach the gospel, we begin to be deepened. We mature in the things of the Lord. So those are some of the motivations for preaching the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. But let me come to the third one. The need. The need. The need. The need is that the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, and that's my third point. But the laborers are few. The toilers are few. We lack people who are committed to toiling. Notice in this phrase, the laborers are few. Notice that evangelism is hard work. It is rewarding, but it is hard work. We need toilers. Laborers are needed. We have a relative in Kabwata, Sight and Service, a single mother of three children. And we've been speaking to her about things. She hasn't been going to church with her kids. We told her, you will regret one day when your children don't come to know the Lord. They end up something else, criminals perhaps. And so she got very concerned. She went to some traditional church. She wasn't happy. She phoned us. I wasn't happy. They just sing the songs. They just sing traditional songs. Then we said, go to Kabwata Baptist. Go to Kabwata Baptist. Oh, but it's far. We said, we can find someone who can come and pick you up. We called a sister at KBC. She went to them and offered to pick them up on the Lord's Day. That is the kind of commitment we need. That's just an example, dear friend. No excuses. I am busy. I cannot go and pick this person up. We need laborers. And for that, dear sister at KBC, she went out of the way to pick this person and bring her to church. The laborers. We need those kind of laborers. It is hard work. Winning souls to the Lord is hard work. It's a battle. We have to battle for souls. But it's a battle that can be won. Notice again under this point that the gospel ministers are the laborers. Many commentators, as I was reading, they are just saying these laborers are the gospel ministers. And it is true. Gospel ministers are laborers in the gospel. We labor in the preaching of the gospel. But even all believers, all those who are converted, they are called to labor in the gospel. Every one of us, we are to seize the opportunities God gives us in His providence. The laborers are few. The gospel ministers are laborers. And we too are laborers. I'd like to encourage you, brothers, in this church. You give of your substance to support missions across this country. You are laboring in that sense. That's encouraging. It's not that you have too much money to spare. It is your love of the gospel. You give your offerings and tithes that the gospel may be preached in Impika, Livingstone, Dodoma, wherever. You are laboring in that sense. And some of you, you might think, I just want to encourage you here, that when the Lord rewards His people, when He comes, some of you might be thinking that pastors are the ones who get maybe big rewards, huge crowns. Some of you might even beat us in terms of rewards. It will be nothing like, oh, this one was a pastor, therefore I'll give him a bigger reward than you. I just want to encourage you that you are fellow laborers. And the Lord will reward you for what you do in the work of the gospel. You are already doing some things. I just want you to step up what you are doing for the Lord. Paul tells us that we must be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need laborers. Now let me go to the other point, which is number 4. I know my time is up. I will be fast with this point. That's my number 4 main point. The Savior's plan for increasing the number of the laborers. What should we do in order for the laborers to grow? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What should be done in order to have more laborers? The Lord Jesus says, pray. Pray. I've always wondered why. I thought the Lord could say, preach, go door to door. He puts prayer first. If we are going to succeed in proclaiming the gospel, we should be prayer for people. Prayer expresses our dependence on God. This is a work which will only succeed if we pray. Pray earnestly for the Lord to send laborers into His harvest. Pray. And there are a few things that I want you to see there. Pray, therefore. Beg diligently. Petition God. Why? For Him to send more laborers. Flock to prayer meetings. A prayer meeting is basically an asking meeting. Do you come for prayer? On Zoom, do you join a time of prayer? Thank God now, there are plans to start meeting physically. But even now, pray, asking the Lord to send laborers in His field. And the church that dies that does not pray will not be a church that the Lord will use in bringing souls to the Lord. Again, when I was going to Mpika, one of the things Pastor Lacey told me was, make sure the church is praying. Make sure the church is praying. Have prayer days. And Pastor Kalifungwa called us, missionary pastor, during those times we come. And just ask a question. On the mission field, what is the most important thing you are supposed to be doing? And we were busy, supposed to be expounding the word of God. We are supposed to be teaching doctrine. We are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel, declaring the whole counsel of God. Those were the answers he gave. And then in the end he said, you should be praying. Brothers and sisters, do we pray? Do we seek the face of the Lord? That the Lord may send laborers in his harvest. Now when he says pray, he doesn't mean only pray. No. In the next chapter, chapter 10, he sends the 12 disciples to go and preach the gospel in various places. Chapter 10, he sends them to go and pray. To go and preach. So it's not just praying. Prayer does not exclude working. But what he's saying is that where there is sincere prayer to win souls, they will also be working. We pray and work as we pray. This does not mean we neglect the actual work of evangelizing. We pray. The Lord has chosen people to salvation. And when we reach out to them, there will be those who will believe. There will be those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 3. The laborers are sent into the field, or should be sent into the field. The Lord says, pray therefore, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his field. The field there is the world around us. The world is our parish, but we begin at Jerusalem. We begin right where we are. We must go out, the Lord tells us in Matthew. We must not only be inward looking as a church, we must go into the world where sinners are and reach them with the gospel, that he might send laborers into his harvest. Now that is important. And it's this. The Lord here is saying, we pray for laborers. Well, we could say ministers of the word. Those are key. When we are establishing mission stations, we begin a church somewhere. Do we pray that the people who are laboring in these mission stations are people who are given to the work of the Lord? People who will spend and be spent for the Lord. People who are mighty in the scriptures. People who are zealous to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord might send laborers in his field. Well, perhaps this has not happened here. But if we send people to the mission stations, nothing is happening, we should not only blame them. We don't see conversions. We don't see the church growing. I don't think we have a church like that under Lusaka Baptist right now. But I'm saying we should not only blame the missionaries. We have the duty to pray that the people who go and preach the gospel are people who have a passion for the gospel, isn't it? We must pray that the Lord may raise among us people will preach the gospel. Look at my head. I'm no longer a young man. I'm aging. A number of us are aging. We want young people who will take over us. Young people who have a passion for the gospel. Young people who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Pray! We have a duty to pray. That the Lord will send laborers. That we may have a huge harvest. Not only around us, across the globe. Pray! The Lord encourages us. But he will raise men to labor in the gospel. He doesn't tell us to pray and then he doesn't do anything about it. He will give us able men. He will give us men who will preach Christ and him crucified. Pray. There is the field there to which we are to go. Conclusion. And it is this. I didn't know where to put this point. And I just put it at the end. Forgive my being clumsy. Holy living is important, isn't it? Holy living. Do we want the gospel to succeed? Do we want people to come to know the Lord? We must live holy lives. Yes, we must evangelize. I'm not saying we only live holy lives and we do not speak the gospel. Holy living must go alongside active evangelism. We must all strive to be holy. If we are addicted to materialism, if we love the world, we will not convince anyone that we serve a risen Savior. You live a holy life, the place of work, the institution, at the institution of learning, there will be someone who will notice that. Someone in need. They'll approach you. We have seen some of the believers here in their places of work being approached by workmates who are facing all kinds of problems, perhaps in their marriages. Holy living is a powerful tool that the Lord can use. Holy living that people must see. But the Lord has done great work in us. He has transformed us by His grace. And what He has done in us, He is able to do in them. But if we are worldly, we are addicted to the things of this world, we should not expect conversions. Holy living alongside evangelism. Well, now let me summarize what we have been talking about here. Just the main 4 points. True compassion for souls will result in evangelism. And may the Lord grant us true compassion for the lost. Number 2, we have encouragement to evangelize. Souls will be saved. The world is getting worse and worse. Morally. But that should not discourage us. That the Lord has stopped converting people. I remember in Impika again, when Pastor Wembia was there, he invited a certain lady who was a staunch Catholic. And reluctantly, she came to church on a Sunday. Reluctantly, she just wanted to, not to appear to be rude. And Pastor Wembia preached. And I thought, should never come to church again, should go back to Catholic. But the Lord spoke to her in that service. She was transferred from Mpika. She was working for the Ministry of Environment or whatever. And eventually she came to Lusaka and she started going to Lusaka Baptist. When we met, her face was beaming with joy. I said, Mpundu, you look joyous. What is it that makes you so joyous? Pastor, I got converted. And I said, when did you get converted? Wherever you went? From that very time, Pastor Wembia preached the word, the Lord spoke to me, a staunch Catholic. I lost touch with her a few years ago, but the last time I talked with her, she was going to Kamata Baptist. The Lord converts people. One of the young men who is serving as a deacon at Emmanuel Baptist Church was converted. A staunch Catholic. The gospel will prosper. The gospel will conquer. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Conquer all the almighty gospel. May the word of the Lord run. May it have free course in this last day. May God pour forth his spirit upon us. Number three, we must pray earnestly for the Lord to bless our instrumentality. Some of you who teach Sunday school, do not believe to that ministry. An important ministry. You may just have a young man who will become a Whitefield, George Whitefield, and turn Zambia upside down. I have longed for a revival. I do not know whether the Lord will grant it while I live. But you may be just that Sunday school teacher who will lead a young boy, who will become a mighty evangelist, who will become a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for laborers among young people, among children, among students. Pray for preachers of the gospel. Pray that the gospel may prosper. Amen.